Okay, if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, chapter 8, which is at the end of that little book. If you need a Bible, there are some available on the table in the back. Otherwise, the text is printed right there on the next page of the bulletin for you. It's Easter, so it seems obvious at this point we're talking specifically about the resurrection of Jesus. This is why Christians meet on Sundays for worship. Because we celebrate the resurrection. This is the day of the Lord's resurrection. The resurrection has in every way absolutely redefined reality for us. It's just about the most important thing that's ever happened, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so in order to talk about the resurrection, you know, you've got to talk about death, which I'm sorry if that's uncomfortable to you. But death is a big reality in this world that we have to deal with. Death is the main problem with this world. You've all had friends and family who have died. We are all a dying people. There are no exceptions to that. And the most significant part about death, the hardest thing about death, is that it means the end of relationships. Death separates us from each other. Death tears us apart from the beloved. And so we acknowledge this reality. We don't often acknowledge the reality of death, but we do acknowledge it when we enter into marriage and we make the promise to have and to hold and to love each other until death do us part. That's a feature of all our wedding vows, till death do us part. And when that happens, when one spouse dies, when the beloved is gone, when death parts us, the marriage ends, the relationship is over. So death ends our relationships. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the triune God of love says, no, that's not good. That's not how it's going to be. God won't stand for death to just come and ruin all our relationships, especially our relationship with himself. He makes the promise to have and to hold and to love us actually forever. And at the death and resurrection of his son, we see the guarantee that our love story, our relationship with God, does not have that terrible final clause, until death do us part. So let's hear the good news of the resurrection from here, the Song of Songs, chapter 8. Let me pray first, then we'll read the scripture. Father, we want to hear from you the words of eternal life, resurrection life, life that means relationship with you. So we pray that you would open our ears to hear by the power of your Holy Spirit at work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of Yah. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this is found toward the end of the Song of Songs, which is a book of wisdom literature you find in the Old Testament. This is wisdom, this is theology for our life with God that comes to us in the form of love poetry. It's a very unique kind of wisdom writing in the scriptures, that it comes in the form of love poetry. So like Jesus is called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this is called the Song of Songs, because that means it's the greatest of all songs. There is no greater song than this. In the Bible, man's first words were a song like this. They were sung. His first words were a love song, a song celebrating the fulfillment of love's deep longing. It says in Genesis 2, the first words of Adam are, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," when he sees the woman who will be his wife. So the theme of the joyful, intimate union of marital love is amplified. It begins right there in the beginning of the scriptures. It's amplified throughout the scriptures, and it comes to a crescendo in the Song of Songs. On the face of it, this song is like an exchange of poetic love letters between a bridegroom and his bride. It goes back and forth. He speaks, she speaks, back and forth. But this song isn't just about love between human beings. This song's in the Bible, which means it's more than just about earthly marriage. It's ultimately about Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. So this relationship between God and his people, between Christ and his church, is often pictured in the Bible by the marriage relationship between the bridegroom and the bride. So the story of the whole Bible is the story of our union with God in Christ and the love we share with him. So this song poetically casts our relationship with God in the most intimate terms of longing and desire and delight. And here, as the song reaches its powerful climax, we hear the bride giving voice to what truly is our most desperate need. The bride wants an everlasting union with the bridegroom. The bride needs the bridegroom to love her with a love that actually can overcome death itself. All of the beauty of this song, all the joyful intimacy of love, will mean nothing if it comes to an end in death. Death threatens to dismantle all the security of any relationship. It threatens to abolish any significance that we might find in love. In the Bible, death is the great enemy, the final enemy that has a claim on all of us. It has a claim. Ultimately, death is something that we've brought upon ourselves. We've given it its claim over us through our rebellion against the God of life and love. In the beginning, God told us truly that if we walk away from him, we walk away from our relationship with him, then what that means is we're choosing death. As sinners, we've brought upon ourselves separation and alienation. To sin is to ruin relationship. To sin is to sever relationship, especially with God, but with each other as well. That's what we've chosen every time we've disdained or despised or disobeyed God, every time we've lived as if God were not real or God were not very important to us, every time we've ignored God, we've chosen the death of that relationship, which ultimately means the actual death of all our relationships. And now, death rules over this world, over us as sinners, like a tyrant. Death owns sinners. Death has a rightful claim on sinners. Death is inescapable. It knows where you live, and it can find you at any time. Sinners are utterly powerless, utterly helpless to stop death from stripping every good thing away from us. Maybe you think, you have some choice in the matter of your death, the manner of your death, maybe. That you can control it to some degree, that you can at least go out on your own terms, death with dignity and all that. Respectfully, you need to know that thinking that way is the worst foolishness. Death has wormed its way into your mind, into your thinking. It's become part of your presuppositions. You think it's the way it's supposed to be. You've already resigned yourself to the reality of death, and so death with dignity is just an attempt at damage control. But if you could truly control death, you'd choose not to do it. But death is stronger than your will to live. It would overpower you, force itself upon you, rob you of everyone you love, render love itself meaningless, and it won't be pretty. This is a thought that the bride of this song cannot bear. It's what everyone who loves is afraid of. The main thing that is so threatening about death is it's not the pain of the process of your heart stopping. That's momentary. The main thing that's so threatening about death is not flipping the off switch on your consciousness. Death's main threat is that it will end love. That it will end relationship. That's what death is in the Bible, first and foremost. It's the end of your relationship with the God who is life and love. And so Jesus says in John 17 that eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus. And when the scriptures use that language, knowing, it is the personal, intimate kind of knowing, the way a bridegroom knows his bride, the deep, delighted knowledge of union. This is the kind of life we were made for, to live forever in joyful, intimate union with the God of love, and that's the very thing we've killed by our sin. So the bride calls upon her beloved, the bridegroom, to save her from this doom, to do away with that terrible final clause that hangs over their union, until death do us part. She wants an unquenchable love. She wants one that burns bright even in the face of death. She wants her beloved. She wants the bridegroom. She wants him forever. She knows that death is looming out there on the horizon, lurking around the corner, and she fears that it has the power to rip her away from her beloved. Death has a claim on her, as it does on us all. But the bride has a hope. The bride has a prayer. The bride has a desire rising from her depths of her soul in her song, that there would be a new claim to rival and vanquish the claim of death. She wants to lay claim to her beloved, and she wants him to lay claim to her, and she wants that mutual claim of their love to be stronger than death's claim. She wants to lay claim to her beloved and have him lay claim to her. She wants their union to be able to withstand death's power to rend asunder. So she says, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of Yah," which is short for Yahweh, the Lord, the one true God. We've given death its power. It has its claim on us because we've ruined our relationship with God. If we want that relationship to be restored, if we want that relationship to survive death itself, it has to be because the God of life and love commits himself to the relationship in a way that overcomes death. So the bride asks the bridegroom for this love. "Belong to me, be mine. Make me yours. Make our union stronger than death. Make me a part of who you are. Make me an essential part of your own identity so that we will always be together, never separated, even by death." So the bride needs the bridegroom to set her as a seal upon his own heart and upon his own arm. A seal like this is an identifying mark that represents belonging. So she's asking him, "Make me a part of who you are in your heart, at the core of your being, on your arm, in the power and the strength of your might." And the gospel proclaims that in Jesus Christ, God has truly answered this prayer of his beloved. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's God in our flesh. He's God taking our flesh, our human nature, to himself to be his own nature. Now the Son of God has a human heart, and a human arm. His very heart and his very arm being the seals of his love to us. In Jesus, God has united himself with our humanity in such a way that when he looks at his people, he says, "That's me, I'm one with them, I'm one of them." He is our God, and we are his people in this mutual belonging, and he'll never forsake us, and he'll never forget us. He says in Isaiah 49, "Behold, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands." He's made us a part of himself, a part of his own identity, a part of who he essentially is. He is God with us. Now even death cannot separate him from us. So Jesus, the beloved bridegroom, he died on the cross, and his bride began to grieve the inevitable loss. Because what does death always mean? It means loss. It means the end of that relationship. But our grief was interrupted. Our grief was cut off. Our grief was transformed by his resurrection. His resurrection was actually more inevitable than his death, because his love is stronger than death. The triune God of love is the ultimate being. With him, life and love are the eternal ultimate reality. There's nothing more foundational to reality than the life and love of a triune God. With this God, life is insuperably fundamental to reality. Life is first and last. Life is everlasting and perpetual. Life rules over all things. Life cannot be overthrown, even by death. And this God has united us to himself. When this God came in the flesh and died, the scriptures say death could not hold him, because he is the Lord, not death. He is the Lord of life and love, and he's our bridegroom. And now our risen bridegroom lives, bearing our humanity in his own person forever, something that will not change, ever. We are inconceivably close to his heart. We are his very heart. Still, even on the other side of death, we're his heart, and we always will be. We're united to the risen and everlasting Lord Jesus. He cannot be himself without us. The incarnate risen Son of God cannot be who he is without us, apart from us. And he is the same yesterday and today and forever. There's no God without humanity. There's no Jesus without his people. There is no bridegroom without his bride. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, our union with God is stronger than death. He has claimed us, and he's given us claim to his life, to himself. And that claim has already been shown to supersede death's claim on us. Right? So in the song here, the bride talks about jealousy. The Bible says that the Lord is a jealous lover. Actually, Exodus 34 says his name is jealous. This is a fundamental aspect of his nature as the God of love, that he's jealous. So we're not talking about a paranoid, suspicious lover. We're talking about a divine bridegroom with a rightful claim, the sole claim to his bride. His jealousy is fierce as the grave. You think the grave won't let go of those who go down to it? Jealous is the Lord. And he does not share his bride with any other. He will have us and hold us and love us. No, till death do us part about it. Death could not hold Jesus. And because we are united to him, it cannot hold us. So Nicholas Kabasilas, I've quoted him recently, said that the members of Christ are more closely joined to Jesus than to their own head. This is one of the ways the Apostle Paul talks about what happens at death. In 2 Corinthians 5, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So you can be separated from your own body, but you can never be separated from the Lord. And because the Lord is risen from the dead bodily, because the one to whom you are united is the resurrection and the life, you also will be raised with him. So again, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, we believe and speak and know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Athanasius said it this way, he put on a body so that in the body he might find death and blot it out. And actually, the Bible says that death is the last enemy to be destroyed. It hasn't yet been destroyed, as should be evident from the fact that everybody around us is still dying. But Jesus has already wrestled death into submission so that it has to serve him. It has to serve the Lord of eternal life. In his power, what Jesus has done is he has stripped death of its power to end our relationships. He has reduced death to become a servant of the resurrection. Now, death is not the terrible end that we've all feared because of the Lord's resurrection. We can sing triumphantly, death is now just my entrance into glory. This is the blessed truth, beloved. This is what Jesus has done in his love for us. His resurrection means our resurrection. Our eternal life with him, together with him, in the glory of the triune God of love is guaranteed to us through the resurrection of Jesus. The most wonderful thing about our blessed resurrection is not just that we will continue in some conscious existence beyond death. It's that we'll be with Jesus. That's the blessing. We'll be with him. bridegroom and bride, together forever in joyful, intimate union. Neither death nor any other thing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can stop it. We get Jesus for eternity. You get him for eternity. And we also get each other. We also get each other. In the scriptures, the bride represents not just one of us with Jesus, it represents the corporate people of Christ, the body of Christ. The bride is a corporate entity in the scriptures. So by the grace of God, death can't tear us apart from each other. Death will serve the resurrection of all our relationships in Christ. We will be brothers and sisters forever with our father, with our older brother, in the presence of the Lord. Several weeks ago, my Uncle Dale was dying. I visited him on his last day, just a couple hours before he died. And it seemed fairly obvious that those were going to be his final hours on earth. So when I left, I assured him that I would see him again. The gospel says that's not just wishful thinking. This is a beautiful, reassuring confession of faith in the reality of the resurrection. Isaiah said, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." This is the power and the promise of God in Jesus Christ. When you find yourself staring into the abyss of death, watching your loved ones depart, or being drawn yourself into that inescapable vortex, asking whether there's anybody out there beyond that darkness, whether there's life and love that won't be ruined by death, remember this song, remember the beloved, remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and your union with him. His love is stronger than death. Amen. Let's pray. Father, the news of the resurrection of your Son changes everything about our life with you in this world and the next. Lord Jesus, you will never leave us or forsake us or forget us, and you will bring us to be with you where you are. Holy Spirit, help us never to forget our risen beloved bridegroom. Help us to live in light of his everlasting life. Teach us how every moment is made new in relationship with you, how even death is made to serve our relationship with you by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.